Amen. Aren't you glad that mercy came down? Mercy simply means things that God takes out of our life that we deserve. I'm glad mercy came down. And by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, turn if you would in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, appreciate our missionary this morning. Look forward to missionary being here tonight. We'll do the same thing tonight. I'll be preaching tonight. I may not preach what's in the bulletin. I'm still trying to be good, trying to put that in the bulletin and stay focused. I have a tendency to, I get distracted. And so, but tonight, I will absolutely next Sunday night be preaching on, next Sunday night, on things that we can learn, things about the family that we can learn from the patriarchs in the Old Testament. So it'll be a message on the family next Sunday night. I'm looking forward to that. I've been working on that. And so I know there's a lot to learn from the patriarchs when you talk about the family. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I have preached upon this subject and on the tail end of some other messages. It's been a long time since I've made this a specific message. But as I said before, and we read Ephesians a moment ago, that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I think about, before we read the scripture, just think about this. I come across people every once in a while that say, "Preacher, you know, I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe in organized religion." And I understand what they mean by that to a certain degree. But can I tell you that Jesus Christ started the church? And organized religion, we don't believe, and the Bible does not teach. In other words, if Christ is the foundation, and we know that, and Christ is the cornerstone, and Christ is the head of the church, then he is the one directing the church, and not tradition of men. And so most of the time when somebody is saying, "I don't believe in organized religion," most of what they're talking about is things that churches do that are just traditional, that are not found in the New Testament, such as the hierarchy in many church denominations where they have bishops and cardinals and whatever else. That's nowhere found in the New Testament. And so the Bible's made up in the New Testament of individual, autonomous, independent churches who do collectively cooperate with one another, but you never see where one church had authority over another one. And you never see where a person, except for the apostles, who had authority over churches as well. It was always the individual pastor and the congregation who were independent, indigenous, and self-propagating within their own congregation. Amen? And I challenge you to find it in the New Testament and any other thing other than what I've just stated. Again, so many churches and denominations today following tradition rather than following the Bible. And we're just going to follow the book. Whatever the Bible says, the New Testament, we're going to follow the Bible when it comes to the church. So in that sense, I understand what they're saying, but understand that Christ came and established the church, that he started the church. The church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost, but it was started by Christ himself. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter," right? "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter means a pebble. It means a small stone. And he's saying to Peter, "Hey, you're just a part of it. You're just a small part of it. But upon this, Petra," Christ was speaking of himself, "I will build my church." Christ built his church. The church was not based upon or founded upon Peter, but founded and based upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? By the way, Peter was a sinner. Peter had a mother-in-law, just to let you know. That's also found in the New Testament. Peter was a sinner. Christ was sinless. And if I'm going to line up with anyone and you know, the Christian religion as such is going to line up with anyone, then it should line up with someone who's perfect. The Bible describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 10 through 11, it speaks of Jesus Christ being the foundation of the church. If you can look these up later, I'm not going to read them. In Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks of Christ being the cornerstone. And of course, we don't really use cornerstones in this day and age, but in that day and age, they used a cornerstone. They would set up their foundation. They put a cornerstone there first. They would get a stone and make it absolutely square, and they would put it in the corner of the building. And everything else, all the rest of the foundation, was squared off of that square. Everybody get that one? So that the foundation, when you got done, would be square. Would be true. you know, would fit together. You wouldn't find yourself on one end of the building with 7 inches out of the square trying to figure out, what am I going to do here? Like sometimes we do today. This building is 8 inches out of square in some places. Actually, it's 4 inches out. And we didn't find that out until we built the next building. And we said, oh, okay. And they did their best to try to correct some of it. But Christ is perfect, so therefore there's no need to correct an out-of-square church. Again, Christ is the cornerstone. So there are so many great illustrations. The Bible speaks of him being the head of the church. So what does all that mean, preacher? It means that the New Testament church is a divine institution originated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's precious to him. If it's precious to him, it ought to be precious to you. It ought to be precious to you. It ought to be precious to me. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the head. Christ is the foundation. Therefore, what that means is he sets the direction for the church. How did he do that? You say he's not here. Well, he did right here. He left us directions. He didn't leave us without a map of how the church should operate, how the church should function. He gave us the map. He gave us the instructions. And so we just follow the instructions. Again, I know I'm being redundant a little bit, but not tradition of men. Not tradition of men. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses and favorite illustrations of what the church is and what individual members are found here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Look with me again. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, talking about Christ. Christ to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So the Bible says that Jesus came to this world, that he came unto his own. John chapter 1 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's when it says disallowed indeed of men. Right? Man rejected him. The Jews rejected him. Disallowed indeed of men. Ye also, but it compares him to a stone. Ye also, as lively stones, verse 5, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That we are also living stones, holy priesthood. I'm thankful that I can come boldly before the throne of grace. I don't need a priest to go through. You don't have to come to the preacher's office to go to God. You know, the preacher's not the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is. We come boldly before his throne. Verse 6, wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's found in Isaiah 28, verse 16. It's a prophecy concerning Christ. Elect, precious, a chief cornerstone, speaking of Jesus. Unto you, verse 7, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Isn't that true? Right? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus is precious to the believer. But unto them which are disobedient, those who rejected him, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He is the head. And a stumbling block, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. Isaiah 8:14 is that, speaking of Christ as well. As we think about so verse 8 is simply saying, hey, he's a stone of stumbling to those who do not believe. He is offensive to those who reject him. We see that today in a more pronounced way than we've ever seen it, at least in my lifetime and probably in most of your lifetimes, where the name of Jesus is offensive to many here in the United States of America. It's amazing we've come that far, isn't it? That praying in Jesus' name is offensive to so many. It's amazing that America's come that far, has become that dark. But I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is alive and well, that he is a stone, and then he compares us as lively stones, or living stones, that we are living stones, and that we've been placed into this body, the church. And so we're going to preach on that this morning, lively stones. Ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that you would help us as we have just the next few minutes. To be reminded that each one of us has been placed in your church and that, Lord, you have placed us here. And God, may we function according to your pattern, according to your direction, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about, and I just went through it with you, that Jesus Christ came and was born there in the manger, and 30 years he grew in stature and wisdom, and the Bible says there at the age of 30 he began his public ministry. In beginning his public ministry, John the Baptist baptizes him. Remember when Jesus saw, or when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's how he identified Jesus. And when Jesus said, "Hey, I want you to baptize me," he said, "No, I don't need to be baptized. I don't need to baptize you. I want you to baptize me." And Jesus said, "No," and John baptized him. What was John's purpose? John the Baptist's purpose was, he began 6 months prior to Jesus beginning his ministry. John the Baptist began his ministry preaching and teaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he baptized his converts. He was the gatherer. He was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. And those who he brought to the Lord, those who got saved and baptized under his ministry, were merely the building blocks or these stones to build up this spiritual house. In other words, to begin the church with. So get here again that John the Baptist's converts, the ones he baptized, became the beginning of the building process for the church that Christ was to found and establish himself. So they were the building materials. John the Baptist gathered the materials together, and Jesus took those materials and started the church. It's kind of like when David said to God, "Hey, I'd love to build you a house, a temple." And God said, "No, you got blood on your hands and you're a man of war." He said, God said to David, "Your son will build the temple. Your son Solomon will build the temple." But David gathered all the materials together for the temple. King David. And when he had all the materials, so when Solomon came to the throne, the materials were already there to build the temple. In the same way, John the Baptist gathered the materials together, and Jesus had, and when he began his ministry, these converts and those ready to build his church with. Jesus Christ established the church. You say, well, where did he establish it? Probably somewhere in John chapter 3 and 4, somewhere around there, when the disciples began to baptize, somewhere around there. And there in Luke, he says, "And Christ Christ chose of them 12 apostles." Well, you can't choose 12 apostles out of something that doesn't exist. Because the Bible says in Corinthians that he placed in the church first apostles. I know that's going back and forth, but some of you kind of catch that. If Corinthians says that he placed in the church first apostles, then the church needs to be in existence when he chose the apostles and placed them in the church. So at least by the time that he chose the apostles, the church is already in place. The church is already in existence. And you say, well, preacher, what does this have to do with anything? I just want you to be aware of that there are some doctrines that are subject to this particular teaching. In other words, we ought to be careful and understand that Christ started the church. He said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." And Christ established the church. The church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. All right, so here we see in our passage that Peter speaks of a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Think about that for a moment. A spiritual house. You think about the church in its application. The church is not the building. This building has very little spiritual significance. In fact, I would tell you the building itself has no spiritual significance. It's only important because it was paid for by God, by the congregation and with the Lord's money. But it has no spiritual significance. Being inside here on any given day does not make you any more spiritual. In other words, if you came down here on a Monday morning and you prayed at this altar, it doesn't make this place any more spiritual than kneeling in your house beside your bed. Everybody, I know that sounds strange to some of you, but that's absolutely true. Now, it's special this morning because the church is meeting here. So it does have a significance this morning because the church has met. But Monday morning, if you come down here on Monday morning, the church is not meeting. The church is not meeting. Hello? That's good English. The church does not meet on Monday morning. So therefore, the church body is not here. So what my point is, the church is not the building. If I say, well, how's the church going? Well, you could say, well, it needs some paint and, you know, the tile here or there is stained. And No. I'm saying that's not the church. That's the church building. I mean, how's the church doing? And you start talking about its members and the family. Because the people are the church, not the building. I'm thankful for our building, and they're very nice. They're not gaudy on purpose. They're nice. They look nice. They look very nice. But they're not, I use the word gaudy on purpose. Because we don't want to invest a lot of, too much money in buildings, because the buildings have no spiritual significance. We want to make them appealing and nice and comfortable and clean and so forth for people to come in and enjoy and have air conditioning and heating, amen? But not spend a lot of money, you know, covering things in gold and silver and all those things, because we want our monies to go towards reaching people who are lost, who need a Savior. The church building has no spiritual significance. So what is this spiritual house? Or what are these lively stones? It says there in verse 5, ye also are live as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So let's look at this really quick. The spiritual house. The lively stones spoken of here are speaking of individuals, people. As we think about stones, the comparison here is the Old Testament temple versus the New Testament church. That's what Peter is comparing. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians. And so the stones are quarried out of a hillside or out of a pit, whatever it may be. Can I tell you this morning that we as individuals are born dead in trespasses and sins? That's what the Bible says. That we are born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. It's through Jesus Christ that our spirit is made alive. So mankind, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is that which is dead when we are born. Hello? It's the void in everyone's life. Everyone has a void in their life when they're born. Everyone's seeking to fill that void. Some fill it with drugs, some fill it with alcohol, some fill it with entertainment, some fill it with pleasure, whatever it is. But the only way that void will ever be truly filled is by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes into your life and he quickens you. That word quickens simply means made alive. He makes you alive. He quickens your spirit. Makes that stone come alive. That's the picture here. Lively stones, living stones. We are living stones. When I was 6 years old in my pastor's office, I knelt there at the couch. And there I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ lived and he died and he rose again for my sins, that I could have eternal life. And when I accepted him as my Savior, my spirit was made alive. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, or ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Born again. Right? Born again. Passed from death unto life. Saved. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath upon my sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have salvation. We are saved from God's wrath. Hell. The flaming fireplace. that the fire that never is quenched. I'm saved from God's wrath by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection. I want to ask you the question this morning. Do you know that you know that you know if you die today that heaven will be your home? Has there been a time in your life where God's came in and quickened your spirit? By the way, if you've ever had that happen, you'll know it. You'll know it. And you'll never be the same again. It's the greatest decision you will ever make in your entire life. And I can't encourage you enough. Tell you what are the benefits from it? Well, you're set on a sure foundation. I'm glad my life has purpose. I'm glad today that I'm set on a sure foundation. My sins are forgiven. Heaven is my home. I could talk about benefit after benefit, but again, have you been made alive? Christian, this morning, number two application of this living stone is the cutting and polishing by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there are many types of stone. When I was building my last house, I used sandstone. And I ordered builder stone, which means it's just different sizes, different things. They're not any particular size per se. I mean, they're small enough to be able to stone a house. They're not humongous, you know. You can buy sawn stone. You can buy stone that's been cut and sawn. And if you go back to the concession stand, you'll see that sandstone's been sawn and cut into certain sizes. There's all sorts of things you can, ways in which you can buy stone. You can buy polished stone. You can buy just about any ways you think you can buy stone that way. Can I tell you this morning that it's the Lord working on our stone? Each one of us, if you're saved this morning, are a living stone. And it's the Holy Spirit that continues to work on us. I love that old song. He's still working on me, right? To make me what I ought to be. So the illustration here is that God is working on our stone. That He is chipping away the places that should be chipped away. And He's polishing where the polish should be applied. And Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of redemption. In other words, until Christ return, God is still working on me. By way of the Holy Spirit, He's working on me, transforming me according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, transforming me into the image of His Son. He's still where I'm not perfect, hello? And neither are you. And so the Lord is working on us. And the illustration again is like I remember the last two homes I built and also here at the church when that mason gets here and he's got that big old pile of stone that's been delivered by the semi truck and he goes out there and he places a stone here and he places a stone there. But eventually he starts chipping away at certain stones to make them fit right in this place and fit right in this place. And he has to chip away and sometimes even use a saw, whatever he does. And he chips away at the stones to make them fit right into the building. And that's what God is doing to us. He's just chipping away to make us fit right when it comes to the spiritual house, to fit in the right spots. He is chipping away at our lives and molding and shaping us. He is placing us in this house, the spiritual house, and chipping away at us. You say, well, preacher, are you saying I'm being chipped away at? I'm saying yes. You ever felt it? Sometimes it stings a little. You ever been in service and got under conviction? Yeah, that's the Lord chipping away at you. You ever been reading your Bible and felt a little conviction about something that shouldn't be in your life or maybe something you should be doing and you feel that conviction? That's the Lord chipping away at you. I'm thankful He still works on me. I'm thankful He hasn't given up on me. I'm thankful every time I stray, He comes back to me. He seeks me out and continues to work on me. What a blessing. What a blessing. So He has prepared a place for you. Again, we use the analogy here is that if you've joined Heritage Baptist Church, then you are part of this church and you are a living stone. You are one of the stones that build up our spiritual house here at Heritage Baptist Church. Hello? Right? And therefore, He is molding you and making you and fitting you into this particular church and into this particular spiritual house. He's shaping you. He's placing you. Just as that stonemason chips away and places that stone in a particular spot where he has put it for a specific purpose because that's where it fits. So has the master builder, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed you in this body, according to Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, have placed you into this church in order to edify the rest of the members, in order to use your talent for the church, in order to pull forward and to push forward and to help grow and encourage this church body. Hello? So if you go read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, it talks about being placed into the body every member as He willeth or as He doeth. I always tell people, you know, God is the one who placed you here and God put you here. He's the one who gave you talent or whatever gift He's given you to be a blessing to this church body. If you have a problem with that, take it up with Him. Because it says, as He willeth. He's the one who placed you here. He's the one chipping away at you. He's the one who has placed you at Heritage Baptist Church. You say, well, I wish I had His talent. I wish I had her talent. I wish this was this or that. No, listen, the Lord gave you certain gifts. And God gave you certain talents. And it's up to you to use those talents in this spiritual body. Amen? Everybody stay with me now. So, the master builder, building up a spiritual house, a holy temple, and has placed you in this body. Again, this body that's been fitly framed together. Fitly framed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, just a few pages over. I want you to see this particular scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. We just read verse 1, or I quoted verse 1. Says, "You and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." It talks about wherein he walked in time past according to this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you go on down through here, it says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm glad I'm saved by grace through faith. That's not by my works. Verse 10, for we are his what? Workmanship. Workmanship. He's working on us. Created in Christ Jesus. What? Unto good works. Not, we're not saved by our works, but we are saved to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he's our workmanship. That word workmanship there is talking about an assembly line. That God has us, it's like going down to the GM assembly line in Arlington, the greatest assembly line ever. And going on and being on that assembly line and individual workers placing the different parts on you. That's what God is doing. He's got you on a conveyor belt and he's working on you. He's working on you. Workmanship. Look down there with me a little more. It says, let's go on down to, for he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Look down at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners. In other words, there's no more Jew and Gentile separation when it comes to God, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the what? I'm glad I'm a part of the household of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? Love that old song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Right? Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this far. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You may think it's strange that we say brother and sister around here. All right. The household of God. We're part of the household of God, the family of God. Look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That habitation means home, a home for God. Listen this morning, we are to be fitly framed together as Christians. As we walk into this house this morning, the spiritual house, and I want to again make sure the analogy, you could walk to the park. We could all meet at the park and walk to the park together and we'd still be a spiritual house. You don't have to have this building to build up a spiritual house. We are all living stones, building up a spiritual house. And I've given you this analogy many times. I know some of you say, well, I'm getting tired of hearing it. It's a great analogy. It's in the Bible. Fitly framed together. So the comparison Paul is making and the comparison Peter's making is to the Old Testament temple. The Old Testament temple, when they built it without hammer, without nails, on the site of the Temple Mount. They were not to use hammer and nails at the temple site. And so what they did is they quarried the stones out of the mountain. When they quarried the stones out of the mountain, they actually numbered the individual stones. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And they also chiseled away the stones in such a way that they could slide these stones together. And historians tell us that they did such a tremendous job, the masons did such a great job, that the space between the stones, you couldn't get a piece of paper to slide between them. That's how tight, that's how fitly framed together the Old Testament temple was. And then I'm reminding you too, they quarried the rocks out of the hillside and then numbered them so they could put them back in the same order that they quarried them out of. So that when you looked at the temple, when you looked at the wall of the temple, it looked like one solid piece of rock. All the little strata lines all matched, like you do wallpaper. It all matches, you know. It would have been a beautiful sight, but it would have looked like one unified rock. And that's the illustration this morning, that we as Heritage Baptist Church ought to be a unified rock, a unified wall, a spiritual wall, if you would. Each one of us, our own stone. Each one of us, God working on our individual stone. So, as you think about that, you think about, there was no cement. There was no mortar. Right? So, that's a picture of how we allow so many things into our life we shouldn't be there. And that when we come to church, and those things are still in our life, we don't fitly frame together with the person next to us as we should. Hello? Yeah. As Christians, we ought to come to church for the most part, ready to worship, ready to be a blessing to someone else instead of always ready to take. I absolutely believe this is what's the problem with most churches today, including ours to a certain degree. Is we come to church with so much baggage already. You say, well, preacher, this is supposed to be a hospital and a place. I understand that. And there's going to be times you come to church and you need the pastor to get up and say, hey, God's with you. God never leaves you nor forsake you. Aren't you glad of that? Amen? I'm thankful for the promise of God. I'm thankful that He will empower you to live this life and encourage you and strengthen you and all those things. And sometimes we absolutely need that on a Sunday or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. I'm not saying you're going to come to every service and, yeah, woohoo, yeah, preacher, you know, woohoo. You know, that's not going to happen every time. But what I'm saying is for the church body, the spiritual body, we should come to church having walked with Jesus all week long. And we're ready to be a blessing to someone else. We're ready to pour out our lives to someone else and try to encourage someone else and be a blessing to someone else rather than always taking. Something always wrong with me, something always, and instead of getting it settled at the house during the week as I walk with the Lord, we always have to come to church and get it settled. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so as we walk in, our stone is not, you know, it's got stuff on it. Secondly, not coming to church means there's a hole in the wall. That's the illustration, folks. It is. Hebrews chapter 10 says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of is, but that we should meet so much more as we see the day approaching. Listen, we ought to be faithful to church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I understand what somebody says about organized religion. I understand what they mean by that. But Christ died for the church. Christ gave His life. He loves the church. And churches aren't perfect. This one's not perfect. You say, well, I want to join a perfect church. Well, join it. It won't be perfect no more. We all are people. We're all imperfect. Well, preacher, those hypocrites. I understand there's hypocrites in the church. I'm one of them. All of us to a degree are hypocrites. We're all sinners. Well, preacher, I got hurt and this happened. I understand church problems and things happen, but don't put that on Jesus. He loves the church. And if you are to be a Christian who is right with God, who is lined up, hupotasso, lined up with the Lord, then you ought to have a church home. Jesus died for the church. It's important to Him. You ought to have a church family that you are associated with. There's great benefits to that, by the way. And this is my conclusion. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful that many come into this building having walked with Jesus all week long, are ready to teach their class or teach children's church or help in the nursery, are ready to sing out loud and give it all they have, even though they may not have a good voice, and praise the Lord together. It's encouraging to pastor this church. It is. It's a blessing. Certainly we can all do better. Certainly I can do better. I can come into this church house and my stone could be a little more polished. And I could allow the Holy Spirit to rough me up a little more and get me where I need to be. All of us could. Amen?
Amen.
But imagine the benefits of a church. I'm thankful that I have church family to encourage me. In the last year and a half, my family's experienced some awful things. And man, I'm so thankful I have my church family here. I don't know what I'd do without it. I don't know what I'd do without church family. I have no clue. What a blessing. We're here to edify one another, encourage one another. The church is here to help you grow in your knowledge of the Lord, help you to grow in your Christianity, help you to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help you be the Christian that God intends for you to be. The church is here for that. The church is here to help you when things go south. That happens every once in a while, doesn't it? I'm glad I have a church body who helps me and be able to help others when things go wrong. We've given out benevolence and helped people who lost their jobs and done all these things and been a blessing to other church members. I just think about the numerous things. Fellowship. I'm thankful for fellowship at our church. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a place I can come and hang out. And enjoy myself. with others who identify and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we have a lot of fun. Just come to the Valentine banquet here in a week and a half. You'll see. Christians can have fun, I'm telling you. And we have a lot of fun. It's a blessing. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning, but be reminded that you're one of the living stones of Heritage. Would you make sure that you do your very best to be here and be faithful to every service? God commands that. Go and read Hebrews 10:25. Listen, if you're here and you're one of our church, listen, would you do your very best with the help of the Holy Spirit to walk with Jesus during the week? To have a daily walk? By the way, it's what God desires. He desires a personal relationship with you. Christianity is not a religion. That means a set of rules. Christianity is not a set of rules. It's a person. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. Would you walk with Him daily? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been quickened. Maybe you've never been made alive. Maybe your stone has never been quarried out of the mountain. If you're here this morning, you need a Savior. Jesus Christ will save you today. The best decision you'll ever make. Let's all stand. Lively stones, living stones, building up a spiritual house. A spiritual house. In 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon finished that glorious temple. And you had to go read about it. What a magnificent building. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. A tremendous building. Just lots of gold and lots of just amazing. The big brazen laver out in front of it. It's an amazing building. And when he completed that building, the Bible says that God came down and dwelt in it. So much so that the priest could not enter. In other words, God was pleased and he showed up. And I'm telling you, when our spiritual house is built this morning, we're here this morning, and we are fitly framed together as we should be, and we walk with Jesus during the week, and we come together as a family, as a church family, we are building a spiritual habitation for the Lord. Not physical. He's not coming down anymore in fire or cloud. But he'll certainly come in the habitation, the home. When we make him comfortable, when we make a place where he can feel comfortable, he will make himself evident. Now, I'm glad he says, where two or more gather together, there am I in the midst. I'm thankful he's here. But in order to make that habitation, in order to do that, we've got to make him comfortable, and he will make himself evident. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, God, for your love. And we thank you for this wonderful illustration of how the church is formed. And God, I pray this morning each of us in our own hearts would look and see how our spiritual stone is doing. And Lord, have we allowed some things in our life that shouldn't be there? And are there things that are odd against a brother or a sister in Christ who shouldn't be there? And that's keeping us from being fitly framed to the person next to us. And God, we pray that we as a church would continue to strive to be unified in purpose and deed and desire. And Lord, that you would feel comfortable among us. And God, you'd make yourself evident. Lord, we pray that many souls would be saved. Lord, if there's someone here today who's never been saved, would they get saved today? In Jesus' name.